Please turn in the Word of God to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 6 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and having overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word in our hearing. There are four basic responses to the preaching of God's word. There is a response of the non-believer. The non-believer will sit, listen, but get absolutely nothing out of the preaching of God's word. There may be a peripheral response, the type of response that you and I would get listening to a politician. There may be a sense in which, oh, that was interesting, that point that they said. There may be some impact on the ears and the mind, but as to a real change, there will not be a real change in the hearer who is an unbeliever until that moment where the Holy Spirit works and convicts them of their sin. That's just a fact. That's the way it works. They listen, but the words do not come across with the melody of the Holy Spirit working through them. They are just mere sounds. Then there is the response of the Christian who listens, who discerns what is being said, thinks about what has been said, invites the Holy Spirit to enable them to understand what has been said, and then personally engages with what has been said and has an application made by themselves to their own lives. And I'm sure that many of you would wish that that was always the way in which you heard and participated in the hearing of the Word of God. Then there is the Christian who is, for whatever reason, in a drift mode. They're listening, they hear, they understand, but they don't engage. There's something blocking out their actual engagement with the word itself. It's not just that their mind is somewhere else on a particular day, as can happen to anyone. Family matters, pressures at work. You can come to worship and on occasions your mind just doesn't engage for whatever reason. That's not the event that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mind that is in a semi-permanent mode of being somewhere else. There is an understanding of the words, but there is no genuine personal engagement with what is being said. There is no embracing of it. There is no meditating on it. There is no consideration of it. And there is no application of it. It's a very dangerous place to be as a Christian. If you feel that you're in that place at this present moment in your life, then I would refer you to a series of sermons that I preached last autumn and spring on the subject of drift, neglect, and listening. And then there is the fourth distinct response to preaching. And that is the Christian who hears and engages to a degree, but doesn't engage with a thinking mind. It's what I would call indiscriminate listening or naive listening. It's not that there is a drift in their listening. It's not that they are in a semi-permanent other place. They are engaged. They are hearing. They are listening. But their listening is being impacted by an attitude of mind that means that they are naive in their listening. They are indiscriminate in their listening. And that, just as listening in the drift mentality is dangerous, so this practice of naive or indiscriminate listening is equally dangerous. Naive listening is a very dangerous activity to engage in. Why? Because if you are a Christian, you have been predestined before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There is a purpose to your life. As I spoke with the children, and as we're studying and Let's Worship God, the purpose for which we were chosen before the foundation of the world was to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to train ourselves to godliness, to uprightness, to righteousness, and to the ways of Christ. That is not simply an offer that has been made to us, which we can negotiate on, take or leave. As we saw last Sabbath morning, Christ has given us specific commands. Those commands he expects them to be obeyed, not simply to entertain us, not simply to inform us, but they are to be obeyed. Categorically, we are to do what God says, because we are blood-bought slaves. We are not merely to hear and to think and to receive. We are to do. And when someone is in a position of naive listening, the problem is this. That naive listening can mean that on occasions they will hear truth. They will hear truth, and on other occasions, they might not hear the truth. And if they are not discriminating about when they hear the truth and when they don't hear the truth, then the peril of the situation is because their progress in conformity to Christ, since it is directly linked to the Word of God and the hearing and the application of the Word of God, if they are not discriminating in their listening, if they are naive in their listening, and they content themselves with hearing something that is not the truth, not only will they place themselves in a position of false security, I am hearing God's word, therefore I am all right, but they will also place themselves in a position where, needing this truth to be conformed to Christ, needing this truth to be confronted with Christ, needing this truth to deal with the deceitfulness of their own heart, needing this truth to deal with the lies of their own heart, if they're listening and their listening is naive, or their listening is indiscriminate, their listening does not discern what is the truth and what's not the truth, if they are listening to what's not the truth and they are imbibing that as though it were the truth, then they're implanting in their minds that which cannot bring them to the holiness that God would have them to be. We are to be like Christ. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. The only thing that will contradict the deceitfulness of our hearts is the truth of God's word. It's that two-edged sword that will cut through to the very quick of our souls, our minds, and our hearts. Anything that stands in the way of us receiving that truth is putting us not only at a disadvantage, it's putting us in a detrimental position. For if we are not imbibing that truth, if we are not receiving that truth, if we are not feeding on the truth, if we are not being schooled by the truth, if we are not being trained by the truth, because we're not hearing the truth and we're not listening to the truth, because what we are hearing is not the truth, then we are taking on board that which will not provide for us what we need. Thinking that you are hearing the word of God when you're not hearing it leads to false security. Thinking that you're hearing the word of God when you're not hearing it is depriving you of the two-edged sword of the word of God in your life that you desperately need. So when we come to the hearing of the word of God, it is needful for us to not only be alert mentally, but to ensure that we are alert spiritually. We need to take grave care that we do not engage in indiscriminate or naive listening. We need to apply a test to what we are hearing. We need to apply a test to every time we hear the word of God preached from this pulpit or any other pulpit. We need to apply a test every time we sit in a room and we have or hear someone speak to us from God's word. We need to apply a test every time we take counsel from someone who says they are a fellow Christian. Whether they want to give us advice or counsel, we need to apply a test. If we fail to apply this test, then we are placing ourselves in the grave position of potentially receiving that which is not the truth. And not only will that damage us because it is not the truth, it will fail us and the demand that we have in our life to receive the truth. So this is not a peripheral issue. This is about us growing in Christ, which is the purpose for which we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And this is the point that John is addressing in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here is John, the elderly apostle of Christ, nearing the end of his life. And he is concerned about the church. He's concerned about the fact that there are those in the church whom he loves deeply. He calls them beloved. He refers to them again as little children in verse 4. And he has this deep concern that some of them are hearing that which is presenting itself as truth, which is not truth, and that that is having a detrimental effect on their relationship with God and their capacity to be like Christ. That's having a detrimental effect on the purpose for which they were called. And what he says to them is, don't be naive. Be discerning. Listen and consider carefully what is being said. And ask the question, is this from God? Do not be naive. Be discerning. Listen and consider carefully what is being said. And ask the question, is this from God? And that's the question that you have to ask yourself. Because the church is in the condition it's in today in our land because too many men and women who believe in Jesus Christ have been naive and have lacked discernment. And they have listened to sermons and they have been involved in Bible studies and they've taken counsel from people who have called themselves Christians. And over a period of time, they have imbibed that which is not true. And that which is not true has become acceptable to them. And that which is acceptable to them but which is not true has then framed their lives in such a way that they are no longer pursuing after conformity with Jesus Christ, but they're pursuing after a pattern of just keeping people happy in the church. And the pursuance of a pattern of keeping people happy in the church is a wasteful, fruitless exercise for the believer in Jesus Christ. It is an unmitigated disaster for us who have been bought with the blood of Christ to live our lives to seek to please other Christians. That is not what we have been called to be. I have not been called as a Christian to walk in the ways that other Christians think I should walk in. I have been called to walk in the way of training myself to renounce ungodliness, training myself to renounce impurity, training myself to renounce sin in my life, and training myself to walk in the ways of righteousness, godliness. Those ways are decreed by God in His Word, and they are not defined by other Christians. And if I merely descend into seeking to please other Christians, I'm finished. I don't lose my salvation. I don't lose my salvation. But who I am in Christ, and my love for Christ is greatly diminished. And the blessing that I will have in Christ is greatly diminished. Does it reek of being the truth consistent with God's revealed word? That's the question we've got to ask. And it's not a new question. If you turn with me in God's word to Deuteronomy chapter 13, please. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament. The 13th chapter. Verse Verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Man comes along, he preaches, he teaches, he gives you a word of counsel. He says, I can prove what I'm saying is true. He then engages in a particular activity and gives a sign or a wonder, and it comes to pass. On the back of that giving of the sign or the wonder, he then says, let us go after another god. What do you do? He calls himself a man of God. He gives evidence of that by the fact that he's able to do something which I can't do. Surely he must be from God. What does God say? End of verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall purge the evil from your midst. God says, you don't listen to him. Doesn't matter what he says, doesn't matter what he does, if what he does not reek of my word, if it doesn't find credence in what I have revealed, then it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter the spiritual power that he manifests. It doesn't matter one iota. What matters is the content of what he is saying. And there's always been, and there will always be, until the day the Lord returns, people who will say, the Lord said this, or the Holy Spirit told me, or the Holy Spirit has led me to do this. It happens all the time. People will say, oh, the Holy Spirit, as if invoking the name of the Holy Spirit means something. The Holy Spirit has told me that I need to do this. The Holy Spirit would tell you, you need to do this. God has led me to do this. The key is not whether they invoke the name of the Lord or the Holy Spirit. The key is, what are they saying? Is it consistent with the revealed word of God? The issue is not one of sincerity. And here's the problem, you see. Because with naive listening, we go on the basis of sincerity. The person is sincere. The person is genuine. The person is well-meaning. It doesn't matter how sincere people are. It's irrelevant how sincere they are. What matters is the words that they actually speak. What matters is the action of their lives. What does it demonstrate? What does it actually say? What is the content of what they're saying? What's the content of their life? We can't read anybody's heart. Only God can read people's hearts. I nor you have no right to read another person's heart and say, this is what they're doing and why they're doing it. But that doesn't mean we don't have the right, not just the right, the necessity to say, well, what is it that you're actually saying to me? What is it that your life is actually demonstrating to me? In Deuteronomy, the prophets or the dreamers were probably very highly plausible men. The fact that what they said actually came to pass is irrelevant. What God's people were required to do when they said, let us go after another God, was to ask the question, not are they sincere, not are they plausible, not has the manifestation of this sign or power given us the reason to listen to them. When they uttered the words, let us go after these other gods, the discerning among God's people were to say, that's not what God says. And we are not going to follow anyone who tells us, no matter how sincere or plausible or how many times they invoke the name of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to follow anyone who tells us that this is what we're to do if we don't see in what they're telling us what to do a road that takes us closer to the ways of God. If in their invoking the name of the Holy Spirit, if in their calling us to do something, they are in effect, after we have thought about it and after we've given it due consideration, if they are in fact taking us on a pathway, even ever so gently, away from the ways of God, then we've got to say to them, I am not going with you. And yet today, how many people are led astray because someone who appears to be genuine and sincere, they may be, comes up with something from the Word of God they believe or something of life experience, and they say, walk with me. And we can just drift along and not really think deeply, conscientiously, intelligently about what they're actually advocating. And it's a responsibility for all of you. You have to be proactive in this testing of the Spirit. You have to be engaged in this. It's not just simply the task of the elders, although it is the task of the elders. If I begin at any point in my ministry in this church to digress from the Word of God, I call upon the elders of this church to call me to boot. If that means them standing up in the middle of a sermon and saying, you are wrong, that's not what's in the Word of God, then I give them my permission to do that. And who am I to give them my permission? Forget my permission. They are to do it because Christ is King and head of this church. And he calls them to fulfill that responsibility. Stand to their feet and say, that's wrong. But it's just not the elders that are to stand to their feet and say, that's wrong. You have to be discerning in your own life. If it's being preached, if it's being said in a Bible study, it's being said in a personal conversation, and someone is saying something, and I'm not talking about someone here who genuinely makes a mistake. I'm not saying about people who misinterpret a passage in the Bible and everybody sits there and they knows that they've just got the handle the wrong way around there. And when you say to them, you've got that bit back to front, they say, I didn't realize that. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. So, talking about people who are knowingly seeking to lead astray for whatever motive. And the way in which this is to be addressed is to be asking the question, is this something that is moving me closer to Jesus Christ? Because you see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to testify and take us closer to the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, recorded for us in John's Gospel 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so we have there a clear definition of the fact that when someone says, this is the Holy Spirit, you can ask yourself the question Jesus said, that when someone says, this is the Holy Spirit's work in my life, then is this taking me to Christ? Is this exalting Christ? Is this bringing me to the truth? And if it's not bringing me to the truth, if it's not bringing me to Christ, if it's not exalting Christ, then you can be sure it's not a work of the Holy Spirit. You have to apply this test. You cannot simply accept things on face value. It's not simply a case that you should apply the test. You must apply the test. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And he's not talking there about spirits in terms of evil spirits. He's talking about the hearts of men. to see whether they are from God. But this Spirit, the Spirit of God, this Spirit of God, leads men to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. How do you test? How do you test whether what someone is saying is true? Well, you have to listen to what is being said, and you have to observe their life. You have to look at them, and you have to ascertain in the things that they do whether or not what they are doing is true or not, because it's clearly evidence that they are following after Christ. He says in verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. He says in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. You are a Christian. You are a Christian because you have and you continue to confess sin in your life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You know you are a Christian because you actually do think about and intentionally seek His commands. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. You know you are a Christian because no matter what other Christians have done to you, you as a blood-bought slave will love those other Christians at the command of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. You are a Christian because you do not keep on engaging in sin because you have been born again of the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 3, 9. You're a Christian because you know that God has revealed about His Son is true. You know it's true, and the impact on your life is real. 1 John chapter 3, 23. Think about your own life. Think about how you have confessed your sin. Think about how you actually intentionally want to obey the commands of God, even though you can't always do it because of sin in your life, but the desire is there. Think about the fact that you, as a blood-bought slave, want to obey the commands of God and love other Christians, even though people are difficult to love at times. Think about the fact that you will not continue to engage in sin, even though you are a sinner, because you've been born of the seed of God. Think of the fact that you want to dwell in Christ. Know who you are. Know who you are. Know your identity. And when someone comes along and wants to present what they believe to be truth to you, listen to what they say and observe their life. Are they confessing sin? Are they intentionally seeking to keep the commands of God, albeit imperfectly? Are they seeking to love other believers in Christ and obey the commands of God? Are they seeking to put sin to death in their lives? Are they seeking to abide in Christ? Are they seeking to take the means of grace and live in Christ? Are they seeking to apply themselves to that? If you don't see in the life of that person who brings to you the Word of God these realities, and you don't hear in their voice this truth, then stay clear. No matter how nice they are, no matter how sincere they are, no matter how genuine they are, no matter how apparently successful they may have been, stay clear. Because the Lord may be testing you to see if you love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Is this the truth? Is this taking me to Christ? Is this coming from one who evidentially, by a look at their lives, is manifesting the love of Christ in their own life? Are they walking increasingly towards Christ in their own life? And never ever assume. Never ever assume that simply because a man is from a particular denomination and holds to a particular confession or creed, that individual will take you to Christ and that he will automatically be walking in the ways of Christ. Because John was addressing people here who had been with them, had been among them, who had walked with them, who had talked with them, but who had gone out from them and were now seeking to take them on the road that they were on. Please do not be naive. Please do be discerning in your listening. Whether the word preached from this pulpit, whether the word given to you in a Bible study, or whether in a casual conversation with someone whom you know who calls themselves a Christian, be discerning. Listen. Consider carefully. Are they just a bit confused? Will they accept the direction of God's word? Or is there something more subtle underlying in their lives which says they are not really of Christ, but under it all, they are of the world? And they're drinking from the source that is of the world. And whilst they may invoke words that appear to be godly, they are drinking of the wrong source. And so what is coming out of their mouth and out of their life is that which is false and will not lead you to Christ, will not bring you into conformity with Christ. Take grave care, because this is a real threat all the time in the life of every church. Amen.